Well, how many of you have ever heard of this person? If you've heard of this person, we need to do something special. I don't know what it is. How many of you have ever heard of Ignaz Semmelweis? Ignaz. Anybody named after Ignaz Semmelweis? You have one?
I've heard of it. I can't remember exactly the book.
When you look at unsung heroes, one of the unsung heroes of labor and delivery is Ignaz Semmelweis. In his hospital, they were seeing five times as many women die in giving birth than in another area of their life that just had midwives. When doctors were involved, the ladies died five times more often. They called it childbed fever, and they just thought it was something. And he was determined to find out what the problem was. And we still don't know this guy. He had several of those. One was that it was when the priest came in and developed. It was just in this one location that the priest came when the person died, so that caused stress and so forth. That wasn't it, to change that up. Tried something else, nothing, and then he just went off and he tried to find get to the bottom of this. And he did. What was the cause? He started ordering the medical staff to wash their hands and to clean their utensils. They had not been doing, they washed them with soap, but not with chlorine. And so these same, the nurses would do, the same doctors who were cutting up dead bodies, would use the same instruments, any kind of sanitation and sterilization to help with labor delivery. And so he told them, you have to start sanitizing your instruments. And they did, and it went away. And it was a huge breakthrough. Sad to say, when he implemented this requirement, death rates among new moms plummeted. However, germ theory hadn't been established, which means that he couldn't clearly explain the practice, and they despised him for it. He lost his job because the doctors were blamed for his death, and his attitude didn't help. He eventually lost his job, and the former staff abandoned the practice. An unsung hero, but eventually he learned to wash our hands. Which is a good thing, you mentioned. Many unsung heroes in life. I think that the most difficult of jobs, and perhaps one of the most unassuming, is that of mom. You have Mother's Day, it's one Sunday, but a huge part of mom's role is not seen, and often not honored and recognized as it should be. There's, of course, constant helping and serving. Does it just end carrying and delivering? It begins there in the constant nurturing. So it is important to acknowledge moms. I feel embarrassed that my wife is working so much harder today than most days. It often it is a mom's job and it is unnoticed, and they don't brag about it. That's the thing. It's part of the code. They don't boast or brag. As they recognize that they really don't like the last piece of pie, right? A mom's job is unnoticed, and in our culture, the significance of this role is pushed aside, undervalued, and in secular society, tried to make light of it in such a way that it to abrogate roles, to deny gender. But God made husband and wife. God made mom and dad. God made family. From the beginning, God made this beautiful picture called family that is love. And there's very few pictures closer to what God does for us in Christ than a mother's love. Unassuming, self-sacrificial giving for another's well-being with no thought of return. And so we should honor our moms. But moms, you still shouldn't boast. It's part of the code. And that's our text today. This mother, Hannah, gives us a good lesson. A good lesson about focusing our attention on God and relying on God. This is a lesson that's not just for mom, it's for all of us. And it'll encourage all of us. The big idea is that talk is cheap, so don't boast. Prayer is essential. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. Many of the things that mom need to do have to be done on their knees in prayer. And so boasting makes no effect. Prayer does. That is what we need to take away today. So Hannah is actually, here we have in front of us a lady, a mother's prayer in your Bible. So we're going to be looking at her prayer throughout a few minutes we have together. And we learned a lot about God. She focuses her attention on the first two verses are all a very personal part of her prayer. You can see how many times she says, "My here, my heart exalts my horn, my mouth, because I rejoice in your salvation." So there's this very close relationship. But then she turns our attention on God for the rest of the verses, from her own personal prayer to all of us. And she actually kind of preaches at us. She says, "Listen," and she takes up not just an exhortation, but even a prophecy. There's a prophecy, a prophetic element to this prayer. And that's really verses 2 to the end of the section, verse 11. But this comes off a very difficult time in her life, when she was extremely despondent, discouraged even unto death. And many find themselves this way, and the Lord uses those times in our lives to fix our attention on God. So perhaps today you're in that boat as well. Let me encourage you to find the same comfort that Hannah does as she points your attention to God. So first of all, exaltation and praise, God is best. Exaltation and praise, God is best. And then she encourages not to boast, is the second meaning. God alone provides delivery. God alone provides delivery. It's not a word that fits because, I mean, it's not grammatically correct, but it's on purpose. God allowed her to deliver a baby. But we would see in the text, God provides deliverance, the deliverance of the Lord. Look at the minds here. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." God alone provides this type of deliverance so we can praise the Lord, though. My heart exalts in the Lord. There's the whole thing in one. Her heart, her innermost being, it's not just a mind thing, it's gone from her mind. And this happens when you experience something. Right? When you're young in the faith, you may be able to learn to fill in all the blanks, but it takes life experience to remember, I lived that period of 5 years of waiting on God in prayer. And it was desperate times. Anna had been through that difficult, difficult period, and she could say, "My heart, her innermost being, exalts." The idea is to exalt. It has really reference to boasting. What is her boast in? Not the fact that she can have a baby, not the fact that she became wealthy and honored. She exalts in who? The Lord, in Yahweh. This is the kernel of the whole prayer. Her boasting is in the God who provided. The second phrase is similar, but it expands on it to "my horn is exalted." So her heart exalts, her boasts in God, because God, what God has done in exalting her horn, her strength. Often that has reference to the Bible to strength, like the ox or the beast of burden that has strong horns. Could have reference to anointing a king with a horn of oil or a battle cry. but most likely refers to just strength, and so some translations just translate it strength. Her strength, right? The source of being able to buck everybody away. What? That she's very healthy, she's young, she's educated, she's got everything over. No! My strength is in the Lord, and that's why she's able to exalt. And then third phrase there, that's why her mouth is able to speak boldly against her enemies. Anna is able to speak boldly against her enemies. This gives us a little more background and information. Anna had enemies? Gotta dig just a little bit into the context. I'm going to take the time to develop the whole story, but this isn't a period. What was the previous book of the Bible? Learning the books of the Bible? Two previous ones. Judges, right, and Ruth. Judges. This is a very wicked time period. It would be hard to find anyone praying to the God at all. Your champions are immoral, wicked people. Like, you read the life of Samson and you're embarrassed that person would ever be a leader, and yet that's who they're relying on to lead their land. This is what they're coming out of as God is developing a story of a need for a leader who loves the Lord, a leader who actually is the Lord. And in this case, you find the young lady doing that. She wants to be a part of the solution by giving birth to a young leader. But in this time period, again, morality is so based that there, in her own family, there is another wife to her husband. And this other wife has several children. And instead of just letting that go, she rubs it in and mocks her and despises her and treats her shamefully. And every year makes a big deal of the fact that Hannah was not able to give birth. And so it becomes not just a difficult thing she's praying about, it becomes a daily vexation and reminder from Satan. You may have those situations. It's maybe something different, but you're like, boy, daily reminded that I need this one. Daily reminded by this person who's the thorn in my flesh. And so you read that in 1 Samuel 1:9-11. Once, after a sacrificial meal, Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting in his customary palace beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah went in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for an entire lifetime as a sign that he's dedicated to you. His hair will never be cut. And so she's dedicating the prospect of a baby boy to the Lord in hopes of a leader who will help in this wicked, filthy land. But what does Eli think? He's not someone praying in church. No, of course, this person's drunk. Because his own boys are drunk as they're ministering in the priesthood. Right? It's a horrible time in Israel's history. But we do have one lady that's seriously praying, and God delivers her. He blesses her with deliverance. And so now she gives the baby back to the Lord. She worships, and she praises God for all that He has done. That is the emphasis, right? My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because look at what I've done. No, she's not braggadocious. Again, bragging is empty. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. Because I rejoice in your salvation. She's putting all her attention back on the Lord, what the Lord has done. She becomes the most honored woman of the land as a mother. Because Samuel is so used to God. We'll get back to that just as we finish, but maybe you have this in your own life. People mocking you for this or that, looking down on you for this or that. The Lord is often able to change that too. The Lord loves to turn to the saints on the head. As we say, look at what God did. Look at what God did. It's a silly illustration. I do remember when God provided our family a house, which was amazing. I'm not going to go into the details of how he providentially did that. But I remember as we were sorting through that, Sarah and I went into an open house, and we talked to the realtor, and the realtor just looked at us and said, "You guys can't live here." I have no idea why they totally judged us. But like they just sensed in us that we didn't belong there. And I guess we didn't. But it was interesting to buy a house right around the corner from there. As God did. As God did. And he often shuts the mouths of people and loves to take even the taunts of someone to show. To show, yeah, nobody belongs here. But I did it. You know what I mean? We'll enter our throne in glory, our mansion, the room prepared for us. We will not be able to say, "Look what I did." No, we'll all say, "God did it. Jesus provided it. He gave us all eternal life in his glorious presence." Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I've had many moms praying for that place. In God alone provides deliverance. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. That is why Hannah's name means grace. Grace. Favor. And that is why we named our oldest daughter Hannah, a sign of grace. Not what we deserve, not what we earn, all the gift of God. Mercy, grace. God alone deserves the glory as he provides deliverance. God alone is holy. She continues on. There is no one holy like the Lord in thee. There is no one beside you, nor are there any rock like our God. God alone is holy. As Hannah remembers that God is great and mighty, she knows there's no one like him. He is holy. The word holy comes up about 500 times in the Old Testament. As reference to being set apart, special, sacred, dedicated in that sense. There's a dedication of Samuel and children that we go through that's like set apart as holy. Lord, this is yours. This baby is yours. But all of us are his. All of us should be saints in that way, set apart in the Lord. So God alone is holy. And as he is holy, he calls us to follow him. There is no God beside him. Hannah is coming to worship Yahweh in the midst of a land that is totally devoted to idol worship. It encourages us in Queens and New York City to go all fall away from him, yet we need to devote ourselves to him. This is what I'm so excited about, the Psalms, singing the Psalms together. I don't need to keep going into this, but someone's working on Psalm 6, and then we'll be able to give out a psalter from our church here. But as you read church history, whenever there's revival in a land where God works in an unusual way to save 2 million people, one of the things that always marks it is families that are singing songs on their own in their homes. And you just read it coming up in the 70s, and coming up in the 80s, and coming up in the 90s. Wait, why are all these people singing the Psalms? Because God has changed their heart to sing. They're boasting in God. They're boasting in God. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. She knows that her strength comes from God alone. God alone is holy. It is not in any of these other gods. We sing praise to the same God that Hannah sang praise to, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as he reveals his Son, his Messiah, our Savior. God alone brings stability. God alone brings stability. Nor is there any rock like our God. She focuses on God in this way. Amazing illustration of stability. He is a rock. He's steady. He's firm. He will not fall or falter. He is a rock. Faithful, reliable. A foundation for our life. Jesus picks up on this illustration. He says, "All other ground is sinking sand. Set your life on the rock of God's Word." All of the ground slips into the sea. My own thinking, my own ways, my own wisdom, it all falls short. It sinks. I need God. I need Him as my rock. And that word, a cabinet maker raised in a poor family in the streets of London, knew that. He knew that from having very little. He was indentured to a cabinet maker, and there that man took him to church and heard the gospel. And as he followed a life loving the Lord, he would write poems of praise. He found one that you and I love to sing, a firm footing. Actually, he was at a person's deathbed and scribbled this poem on his on a piece of paper and didn't have a hymn book, so he just read the poem and ministered so much that he published it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock. And that's where this prayer is headed. It's headed to Christ the rock. He is our rock. He is our undaunted standing stone. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then him dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand. That is where we need him in stormy times. And Hannah had been through that. Hannah had been through a very difficult time, mocked, berated, mistreated, and utterly hopeless. Nothing she can do about that. And often God places us in those situations, the storm that is over our head. There's nowhere else to go but you. And he lets us in those situations so we will come to him. It's not so that we'll sink. It's not so that we'll fail. It's so that we'll look back at Christ and find in him our rock. Moms, let me encourage you to find the Lord a rock. Because talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. Where can you find hope? Where can you find strength? You find it in the Word. Especially in childbearing, there's part of this that, like, I did all the stuff that Dr. So-and-so said, and it's still not working. There's so many times in our life where we feel that. The obstacle is too high. It may not be mom, but any situation you face. The storm is too strong. We have nowhere to turn to. With raising children, discipline, share scripture consistently. But at that point, we're hopeless in one sense for the Lord not to just his physical life, but spiritual life. Leave the power of the gospel seed, you plant it and sow it and sow it and water it as you wait. 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his father's 18-year-old father's library and read a gospel tract. Couldn't shake off his message. Finally, he fell to his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior. An 18-year-old young man. His mom was away at that point. She came back, and he told her the good news. She said, I already know. That very day, I spent the entire afternoon for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold. Talk is cheap. You can't boast about your kiddos. It's the word. Prayer is essential. And so again, we need to be all of us, but especially our moms and ladies, folks of prayer, waiting upon the Lord. That will be our gift today. Okay, and I'm not going to give these out now for the sake of time. We have a little prayer journal for the ladies and the pen. So take one of these on your way out. If you don't have a prayer journal, would you really re-encourage you? And then after the ladies said, well, I'll have one of you guys. But if you could at least 5 minutes a day spend time in praise and prayer, that's so small. But it will change your life. It will change your family's life. We need people who are bound before the throne of grace in prayer. Don't boast, pray. She's going to caution us, and I'm going to just fly through these verses. They're very similar. There's this caution of grace. So the first is the big one. Rest in the Lord. He is strong. He is delivering. He is holy. But the caution is this. Don't boast, because it's all Him. So stop bragging. Keep praying. There's this caution. There's, first of all, that God judges our actions. Second of all, that God reverses situations. And then third of all, that God is completely sovereign. Those are three big reasons that Anna gives us not to boast. Reason one, God judges actions. Boast no more. So she turns from prayer to God to talking to all of us in her prayer of praise and says, guys, God does this. Elkina should not be boasting. I should not be boasting. God is the one that does all of this. So don't boast. She talks to everybody and says, stop your boasting. Stop your bragging. Boast no more. The Lord is the one who weighs our actions. God is a God of knowledge. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. By Him, actions are weighed. He not only knows the actions, He weighs the actions and the motives. He knows everything. He knows why we do something. He doesn't just know that we're bad or good. He knows why you do something. Your mom doesn't even know that. She finds out all those things that we did bad, but she, God knows it all from the end of the day. And He is the one who is the judge. And gets, just a minute, we'll get to being judged all over America. And so this is the point. Don't let someone else judge you, but know that God judges you. Okay? So that person that's looking out, don't let that faze you. Who cares, in one sense, what they think? I don't want to be a stumbling block to them, but they're not. Their judgment doesn't stand. Hannah had lived through years of judgmental spirit. Oh, God is cursing you because of this. God is, doesn't like you because of this. Look, I had babies, and look, you're the one devoting yourself to God, and look what He got you. If you're not careful, this is what the health and wealth gospel teaches. Only if you're wealthy, God likes you. That's a horrible message. God loves you in Jesus. Hannah knew that he loved her before that, but she'd been judged. God is the one who judges. Don't boast. Rest in prayer. As you brag, you're really telling someone, look at what I did, and you're not relying on God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:2-5. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. That's in the Bible. They had been judging Paul. He says, I don't really care about that. I don't even trust my own judgment at this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. He will bring our darkest secrets to light. Will reveal our private motives. So the point is, live it, not to live any way you please. The point is, let God judge you and live in such a way that you're ready for His judgment. Even of your heart. And don't let someone else's judgment of you affect you. So you pray to the Lord, don't boast. Reason two, God reverses situations. And this is the biggest part of the text. The strong become shattered. The feeble become fortified. Right? The bows of the mighty are shattered. This strong implement of warfare is just broken. And those who are feeble have strength. The Gibor, the strong man, has no strength. The empty are full. The full are empty. Verse 5. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread. Those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children, languishes. Those who are full are empty. Those who are empty are full. He expands on that in verse in the fourth one. According to Jewish tradition, Hannah went on to have six more kiddos. Gives birth to seven. She was full. She had kids. Her husband's like, hey, aren't I better than 10 sons to you? No. Something in. But he had just provided for her physical needs. But there were things that only God could do. Find that in order to only satisfaction. Number three, the dead are raised. alive or dead. God puts down, raises up. He is the one who gives physical life, gives spiritual life. Number four, the wealthy are poor, the poor are wealthy and exalted. Several switches here. It's like the Lord, the shoes on the other foot, you know, right? There's a switch. And the point is not that everybody who's wealthy is going to become poor and everybody who's poor is going to become wealthy. The point is it's all fragile. And God often reverses situations. So don't find your hope in anything that is just merely conditional, like stuff. Possessions. Look at the switches that she refers to here. Switch in possessions. The poor become rich, and the rich become poorer. The prominence of that. You see a switch in prominence. The low are exalted. The exalted are being low. Those often go hand in hand. Someone gains wealth, they become prominent, because the world is so silly and it's following stuff like that. Just because someone's wealthy, they have a place that others don't have. That's often not the case for the poor. They're overlooked and not given honor. But this is saying often the Lord switches that on purpose. And that person goes from their possession to their position to their place of living. Right. They instead of living on an ash heap, that means someone who lives in a like they're the squatter in a building that is abandoned and burnt up, and that's the only place they have to live. They're taken from there and they're placed in the palace. This is what God loves to do. He switches this. We see that in our own life often. Someone very wealthy losing everything. This guy's in the news, so I'll mention him, but I don't know if you knew Mike Tyson. 18 years of boxing, worth $400 million. But then he became bankrupt. So he's got to fight again. he became bankrupt in 2003. Prodigal son realized everyone loved him when he had a lot. But then when all his money's gone, wait, they don't like me for him. They like me for this stuff. Can't go back to his family. According to the text, is talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. Don't boast about that stuff. Often that stuff is just a vapor. Gone in. We live in a very wealthy country where our poorest are, like, I think it's the top 80%, top 20% in the world. Like, our poorest. It is not here for forever. And have a 20s in our day as well as in the 1900s. So our hope cannot be in there. Our hope needs to be in the Lord. Reason three, God is completely sovereign. And this is where our hope should be. Because now I need to be praying to this God. Because he's in control of the world finance and all the banks and all the wars. God is sovereign. He's completely sovereign. Hannah's going to say, so look to the Lord. He's in control. He's sovereign in creation. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He sets the worlds on them. God is strong. He's able to make everything. He's able to sustain everything. It's picturesque of God placing the earth on a pillar. It's like he has it firm where he wants it. It's his hand. It's an amazing strength. So he's going to take care of me next week. I can rest in this sovereign, almighty God. Sovereign and caring. Case is shown in his keeping. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. The wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall I enter. It's not my strength. It's not my physical strength. For because I exercise. It's not my mental ability. Because I was educated. It's none of these things I can do. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. It's a God who is almighty. Who is always strong, that I rest in. So we don't boast, we pray. God is sovereign in caring and resting, sovereign in condemnation. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. So don't shake your fist at God. Bow to him in prayer. Those who contend with him, your arms are too short to box with God, as one preacher would say. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. I wish I could go into this. This has everything to do with what God's doing in his redemption plan throughout the Bible. We'll get to that maybe in our Through the Bible series. But he's just finished the judgments. And all the people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And they need a king who will help them. And as you read Samuel's life and his little baby boy, recognize that he's not enough either. They need another king who will be King David, who will just be a picture of Messiah. And he's the one who will judge queens, the ends of the earth. And that is where verse 10 points us. The Lord is the one who's the judge in the heavens, in Israel, in Palestine, in Ukraine, in Russia, in your workplace, in your classroom. Who is the judge of all this? It's the Lord. It's Messiah. So we need to make sure we're right with him in Christ. And his sent one. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. Come to the Lord and you be judged in Christ and not outside of Christ. And that's where it ends. He's sovereign in redemption and salvation. He will give strength to his king. There's no king at this point. Hannah is prophesying. Samuel will resist the king. At the end of his life, her baby boy will rule an amazing role as a judge. And all of Israel will say, "You're not enough, Samuel. We want a king." And it will vex Samuel. He'll be like, "All right, good enough for you. I'm doing so well for you. Tell me what I did wrong." Her baby boy will be saying that. That should give the country a lot of prominence. But they will know that it's not enough because what do they need? They need a Messiah. And that's the end of prayer. The Lord will strengthen his Messiah. Even the King David will not be enough. Samuel will not be enough. King David will be enough. But in this 1 and 2 Samuel, there will be a prayer from the anointed one of Samuel, who will be David. And in that prayer, he will look forward to a certain Messiah in the future whose reign will never end, and that is Jesus. So we find even in Hannah's prayer an offer to all of us to find Messiah. Here is the germ, in germ form, the beautiful reign of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as this prayer of praise points us to Jesus from this mother, we turn to Luke 2 and we find another prayer of a loving mother who would also point us to Jesus. Her child, who would be the day spring on high, who will give us spiritual health. Someone who will kill all the germs that lead to physical, spiritual rot. Will give us a successful spiritual birth. Christ comes and cleans the surgery room with that. As Messiah, and often he is today the unsung hero. But he is the one who washes you clean to give you spiritual birth that will last forever. Let me encourage you today, talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. If you're boasting in yourself, saying, "I'm going to take the kingdom of God by force," you do not have it. It has to be gifted to you by Jesus. Jesus has entered, and he has made the way. He is the way, the truth, and life. And so today, receive this as a gift. Just as you receive your physical birth, you did nothing there. From your mom, you need to receive the spiritual, and you do nothing. You just believe it. God has earned it through Jesus. He has sanitized and sterilized the way by taking upon himself all of our sinful disease. And he has been crucified in our place. But you have to pray. You can't boast. You have to pray, believing that he has offered that to you. Talk is cheap. Prayer is essential. So in the closing moment, I'd encourage you to do that. Come to Jesus today. Mothers, let me encourage you that for your kids, come to Him and ask Him to save them. Often moms are the ones that lead their little ones to Jesus. Start praying for that. We're going to have a prayer of dedication in just a moment. All these little ones, that doesn't save them. That asks us to pray. Edison put it this way, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain, night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain? If knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend. For so the whole round earth is every way bound by gold chains about the feet of God in prayer. Let's pray. If you'd like to counsel with someone, I'd be happy to chat with you in just a moment. I'll have a quick closing word of prayer, and then one of the families come. Let's all take a moment to do business with the Lord.